With that, let's give our attention to God's holy and infallible word. This is Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'You shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard a sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you've done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. This ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. May he bless it to our hearing this day. There has been a debate since this event took place. And that debate is this: is Adam in hell or is he in heaven? Was he saved or did he perish in his sin and misery? Was Adam a Christian or was he an unbeliever? Do you have an opinion? Could you go to the scriptures and defend why you believe Adam was a Christian or an unbeliever? Today's debate is a little bit different. We're not here to talk about today's debate, but let me just say it for you. It's this. Did Adam exist? We don't even think about whether Adam is in heaven or hell, what his destiny was. We actually ask it, was he a real person? We talk about the search for the historical Adam. Well, this is the testimony of Scripture. This is the testimony of God's Word. Adam was your first parent. And he represented you in that garden in his relationship with God. And he truly did rebel against God's holy word. He truly chose his own will over God's will, bringing all of humanity into a state of sin and misery. And since then, we have not only had this guilt of Adam upon us when God looks at us, but we have actually had corruption within us as well. They knew that they were naked, and they hid themselves. And we've been trying to hide ourselves ever since. This is our reality. It's important for us to highlight the sin that is identified in this passage. This is a passage about the worst event in all of our history as human beings. It's easy for people today who are uncomfortable with the talk of sin to either identify one portion in this verse or maybe even to not read it, to look at other passages. Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman told of a distinguished minister, Dr. Howard, from Australia, who preached very strongly on the subject of sin. After the service, one of the church officers came to counsel with him in the study. "Dr. Howard," he said, "we don't want you to talk as openly as you do about man's guilt and corruption. Because of our boys and girls, they'll hear you discussing that subject, and they will more easily become sinners. Call it a mistake, if you will. But do not speak so plainly about sin." Now, children, listen to what he said next. The minister took down a small bottle and, showing it to the visitor, said, "You see that label? It says strychnine. And underneath, in bold red letters, the word poison. Do you know, man, what you are asking me to do? You're suggesting that I change the label. You suppose that I would paste over the words essence of peppermint. That just means peppermint or minty. Don't you see what might happen? Someone would use it not knowing the danger involved and would certainly die. So it is too with the matter of sin. The milder you make your label, the more dangerous you make your poison." There's a place for us to highlight sin. But what I want us to notice today in this original passage that first describes our fall into sin and death, falling into radical rebellion against the true living God, this passage provides much to show us God's own character in his mercy and his grace and his love, despite our sin. Yes, we are sinners and we are enemies. And this text exposes us. And this text at the same time exposes God for being a God of salvation. And that's what we want to look at today. From the beginning of our fall, we see that God has been revealing his plan to save us, to restore us to himself. Today I have 4 points as we walk through the text, but the points, I simply give you one word as ways to help you maybe remember something of this outline, or at least these main points in this text. Those words are promise, profession, picture, and presence. And so first, let's look at promise in the garden. We see in verses 14 to 19, God bringing a curse upon the creation. We see God addressing Satan, who is really behind the serpent here. We see God addressing the woman. And then we see God addressing the man. You notice that the things that he's saying here is that he will put a war. God is involved in this. He will put a war between this woman and this serpent. Between humanity and animals. Animals were meant to serve, and yet now there would be a conflict. But it's deeper than that. There's something spoken of here, a seed. The descendants of this woman and the descendants of this serpent would also be at war with one another. There would be war that would mark generation after generation after generation of humanity. It's not mere animals that God is talking about. It is the devil, the one who stands behind and influences this serpent. And not only is there a war, God promises a defeat. A defeat of this serpent by bringing victory to the seed of the woman. This is what's promised here. It's interesting that in verse 19, we do see the promise of death. Physical death. Which means that when God promised, when you eat from the tree, you eat the fruit of the tree, and you die, he was not speaking of a physical death, or else Adam would be physically dead. He's speaking of a spiritual death that physical death simply points to, or flows as a curse out of this spiritual death. And after this promise of death, Adam makes this amazing claim. I will call my wife Eve, the mother of life. Adam, didn't you just hear? You're going to die. Why are you calling this woman life? It's confusing. Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. But we need to appreciate and understand that he's not confused here. He did hear about the true war between the woman and the serpent. He did hear about the true defeat of this serpent. He did hear about the true victory that comes through the woman's seed. Because of this coming seed, you notice two things. Number one, he's going to bring victory. And so God does not immediately destroy humanity. Adam and Eve rebelled against God. They went their own way. They chose not to believe his word. And they could have been immediately judged. The whole human race wiped out. You wouldn't exist. And God would be just for doing it. But he doesn't. He holds off. He has a plan of rescue before justice. Secondly, because of this coming seed, I want you to notice that God preserves goodness in the midst of these curses that we see. You notice that for the woman, he promises that pain and suffering will come through childbearing. He promises that there will be a conflict between husband and wife. We already saw it. Who's Adam blaming for eating the fruit? His wife. Really, he's blaming God. It's the woman, the one you gave me. We see God promising that the ground will no longer submit to Adam and produce fruit. He was going to have to work hard to subdue that ground. And yet, because the seed is coming, God brings life through women bearing children. Because of the seed of the woman, God has life shared through this marriage bond of husband and wife. Because of the seed of the woman, God sustains life through men working. And so sin would have us look at the curse, but grace and God's goodness would have us look at the blessings that come. We still get to have children. We still get to be in marriages. We still get to work. And even in terms of death, those who find rescue in the seed of the woman, death is simply a doorway into an eternal rest. This temporal life is experienced because God has made a plan to save humanity through the seed of the woman. So we see God's promise of the seed of the woman. Secondly, because of that, Adam makes a profession. And it's an interesting profession. This is number two, by the way. It's an interesting profession because Adam doesn't simply say, "I believe in the seed of the woman." Instead, he makes the profession in naming his wife, Eve. Verse 20. "Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living." Or better, she was the mother of all life. Notice that she wasn't Eve in the creation. We have little pictures and our kids color them. And it's a man and a woman in a garden. And we say, "Oh, there's Adam and Eve." No, that's not Adam and Eve. That's Adam and Isha. If you go back just one chapter to chapter 2, verse 23, this is what it says. That when God took out of the man a rib and he formed and fashioned a woman and then he brought her to him. Verse 23, "The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called Isha,'" or woman, which means woman out of man, because she was taken out of man. And so she was Isha, and he was focused on her role and his relationship with her in terms of being his wife. But now, because of the fall and because of the promise, she would be called Chava, or Eve, life. Why would Adam so quickly call his wife Eve now? What did Adam know about sin and misery? What did Adam know about death? He's only been involved in the fall for moments. Well, he knew a lot about sin and death. He rebelled against God. He hid himself. He blamed his wife for his actions. He heard the sentence of God against him that he would die. What he experienced was that God's word was true. "Eat of this fruit and you'll die. And the serpent is a liar. You will not surely die." Now, Adam would choose to believe God's word, not simply because it was God's word, but because of his own experiences. He would believe the seed of the woman would come to rescue them. And who is this seed of the woman? It's amazing, people who don't have a background in going to church or who haven't read much of the Bible, they can easily read this and just read right over the text of the seed of the woman. I often go right to chapter 2 and 3 when I'm doing first-time counseling. And I understand it's almost cryptic. What is this idea, the seed of the woman? Well, we saw that what God promised was this, that this seed of the woman, he will crush the head of the serpent, the one who brought to them death. And the rest of the Bible will prepare us for this seed of the woman to come. And that seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. And Adam understands this, that whoever this is, this son, this seed, he will bring life because he will defeat and destroy the one who brought death to us. And this is the testimony of Jesus and his life. John 1:4, in Jesus was life, or in the Word was life. Jesus himself said, I have come so that they, the sinners, may have life and have it abundantly. And so here is Adam actually professing faith. He's saying, I believe the promise of God. And he's not the only one. Eve will also profess her faith. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. I've gotten a man-child. What is she referring to here? She calls him gotten, received. What is she referring to? The promise of the seed of the woman. In Eve's mind, this child would come and crush the head of the serpent. This child would come and rescue and save humanity. He would be the reversal of sin and death. He would be the reversal of disobedience. Was Cain the seed of the woman? No, in fact, he proved otherwise. He actually killed his brother who had faith. Because he would rather his brother who had faith die than he himself not be the seed of the woman. And later on, Eve will profess her faith again in chapter 4, verse 25. Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth. For she said, God has appointed me another offspring in the place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So you can see here that she was starting to think that maybe Abel was the seed of the woman. And then he died, and so maybe Seth, this next one. The point is this. Adam and Eve both are looking at Genesis 3:15. There is a seed of the woman who will come and crush the head of the serpent. They're looking at that as the gospel. He would come and bring life. They look with faith. When we use that word faith, what do we mean, faith in Jesus Christ? Our catechism says it this way, that faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive Christ and we rest upon him alone for our salvation, as he is offered to us in the gospel. Jesus was offered to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3:15. And by faith, they received him and rested upon him alone, though he was not yet in terms of coming as the seed of the woman. John 6:40 says this, this is the will of him who sent me. Jesus is saying this about his Father. This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, Adam and Eve saw the Son through the promise that God gave, and they believed into him. They had hope in this Son bringing life back to humanity. That they would be raised up through his victory over the serpent. And so we see they were Christians. They had faith in the Christ, not yet knowing how it was all going to work out. Well, with that, we want to look at two more things. We want to look thirdly at a picture. God promised victory. He was going to crush the head of the serpent. And yet, it still did not explain how Adam and Eve were going to deal with this shame and this guilt that they felt. They walked around naked, and they were not ashamed. Why? Because outward nakedness was just an idea of an inward innocence. They had nothing to hide. They could be totally vulnerable. You think about it in our context today. Why don't we walk around naked? And make some people smirk. It's a little weird. Of course we wouldn't walk around naked. That's gross. It's because we have something to hide. Internally. In our soul. And so we see that Adam and Eve were ashamed of their nakedness because they were ashamed of their spiritual condition. And what did they do? They began to pull fig leaves off of trees and cover themselves up the best that they could. Try and hide their nakedness. How was God going to remove their offensiveness? It was one thing that he would bring victory over death, but how is he going to bring some kind of fix for their offensiveness? Well, he tells us in verse 21. He gives them a picture. He reveals what he was going to do in order to remove the shame and guilt that they had. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. In other words, he was going to bring atonement. Atonement, which is covering and removal. Think about it. Man attempts to cover his nakedness. And when he hears God coming, he hides himself. Children, you know what it's like when you've done something that your parents have told you not to do, and you hear them coming, and maybe you try and hide. You run over behind the couch, or maybe you try and hide the thing that you've done. You colored on the wall and you're standing in front of it. You don't want them to see it. That's what's going on here. Adam and Eve knew that they'd done something wrong, and they try and they hide themselves. They go and run into the bushes. But God calls them to come out. He calls them out because he wants to deal with them. He wants to help them through this. And what does he do after all of the curses and all of the promises? He gives them a covering. He gives them skins to put on, to wear. Now, skins come from animals. How did he get these skins? He had to kill an animal. There had to be some shedding of blood so that he could cover his people because of their nakedness. They couldn't walk around naked. And so he was teaching them that through the shedding of blood, he would cover them. Not their fig leaves. Those were not appropriate. They wouldn't work. They wouldn't stand up against the slightest winds or the slightest storms. And so he made them clothes. Now, we have to be careful here. We're not saying that that God saved them because he covered them with these skins. That would be like saying that God saved people because they were circumcised or because they were baptized. The baptism, the circumcision, these skin clothings, they're signs, they're pictures. They're teaching a spiritual truth that they need to be covered. Through the shedding of blood, and they would later find out through the shedding of blood of the seed of the woman. One commentator says it this way: we are to clothe ourselves with Christ's righteousness as with a garment, so that the shame of our nakedness may not appear. Adam and Eve made for themselves aprons of fig leaves, a covering too narrow for them to wrap themselves in. Such are all the rags of our own righteousness. God made them coats of skin, large and strong and durable and fit for them, such as the righteousness of Christ, therefore put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to appreciate what this sign was pointing to. It was pointing to the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross one day in order to remove shame and guilt. But this is not just a picture of how God's going to remove shame and guilt. Nor is this merely a picture of how God would bring them back into the garden. This is a picture, by removing their shame and guilt through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, of how God would reconcile them back to Himself, to bring them back into full communion, to be a father to them again. Because of their disobedience and rebellion, they actually were no longer children of God. And so they needed to have their shame and their guilt removed so that God would bring them back into His family. Now that's very significant. Because we're not just looking for our guilt and our shame to be removed from us. We're not just looking for an eternal place to go and have a paradise, a retirement resort, if you will. We are looking for nothing less than full communion with the true and living God again. This is what our heart longs for, is to be reconciled with our Father in heaven. And this is what He would do through the seed of the woman. That brings us to my final point, and that is presence. Presence. You notice here that these unholy, unrighteous, rebellious sinners can somehow stand in the presence of God and not die. How is that? It's because God was already considering and looking at what would be done by Jesus Christ on the cross in the future, and was applying it already to His relationship with them now. In fact, it wasn't the Father who was standing before them. It was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Already there, present, not just predicted some day to come, but present right there, calling out Adam and Eve and helping them deal with their sin. Dealing with it for them. Teaching them how to be saved in Him. Colossians 1:15 says this, that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And John tells us that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who's in the bosom of the Father, that is Jesus, He has explained Him. And so the idea is this, is that Jesus Christ comes revealing to us the Father and the Spirit, but He is the one who comes in the middle between us and God, that we would not perish before God. Let me give you just two quotes. The first one is from a theologian, Jonathan Edwards. When we read of God's appearing after the fall, frequently in some visible form or outward symbol of His presence, we are ordinarily, if not universally, to understand it of the Son of God. He is therefore called the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15, intimating that though God the Father be invisible, yet Christ is His image or representation by which He is seen. One more, and this again speaks more to the... I'll give you that one afterwards. Let me say this. Two early church fathers, Irenaeus, who lived between 130 and 200, and Tertullian, who lived between 160 and 220, both said that Jesus Christ visited and searched for Adam in the garden in His pre-incarnate form. This is the testimony from the earliest days of the New Testament church. Jesus is not merely predicted to come at some future time to defeat the devil. Jesus was present in our text, calling out Adam, actually coming to walk with Adam and calling out Adam and confronting Adam, "What is it you have done?" Cursing the devil for his murderous lies, promising his own coming and his victory over this serpent, restraining full justice in order to actually save his people, stopping, not destroying them, but holding it back so that he could save them. This is Jesus who is providing the picture of his sacrificial work in these animal coats. This is Jesus making sure that Adam made it out of the garden safely without eating from the tree of life, lest he be forever and perpetually bound and stuck in this state of fallenness. This is Jesus saving us. The combined testimony of Scripture, wherever God shows up, portrays the Son of God as exceedingly active in the Old Testament, dealing with sin, providing for those in need, guiding in the path of the will of God, protecting his people from their enemies, and in general, executing the providence of God. The references make plain that this ministry is not occasional or exceptional, but rather the common and continual ministry of God to his people. The revelation of the person of the Son of God thus afforded us in complete harmony with the New Testament revelation. You know what this is saying? Jesus Christ was presently and actively saving his people from their sins from the very beginning. From the very first time that he had contact with them. The Old Testament is not about a God who is coming in wrath and anger and vengeance and just wiping out and killing people. It does happen because of our rebellion and disobedience. But the Old Testament is about salvation and forgiveness and life through the seed of the woman. And there's a simple application for our text today. This text calls you to the same faith as the very first sinner. This text calls you to believe the very same thing that Adam believed after he rebelled against God. You see, there is no rebellion that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He is the seed of the woman who both comes to crush any who would come to destroy us, ultimately death and the devil, but also the one who provides reconciliation with God, that we would live. That's what Adam was looking for, was life. This is the mother of life because through her will come life for us. And that's what you are called to believe this day. Again, John 6:40. This is the will of the Father who has sent me. Everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is eternal life. Resurrection, reconciliation, redemption in Christ, the seed of the woman. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Put your confidence in this one. Receive and rest upon him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise that you did send this one, that this one willingly came to seek and save that which is lost. Lord, let us never water down sin and misery. Because it is in knowing and coming to full realization of sin and misery that we understand our need for Jesus Christ to save us. And we will receive and rest upon Him alone for our salvation. Lord, we pray that where sin has abounded in our lives, cause grace to much more abound. Where we have rebelled against You and gone our own way, like our first father Adam, grant forgiveness and repentance to us that we might believe, that we would make such a profession in this seed of the woman, that He brings life, that He brings joy, that He brings true meaning and purpose to who we are and who we are to become in Him. Lord, grant that saving grace of faith. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.